So today I'm going to be speaking about the Father's love revealed in Jesus. I really like that song that we had first up, or second or I think maybe, God is madly in love with you. Do you think that God is really madly in love with you? You know, when I first heard that song, it gave me a little twitch. I thought, oh, I know God loves me, but madly? Oh, but he does, you know. How else? How else would he do what he has done for us? It's the old, old story, isn't it? God loves you. God loves you. And there's an old song that says, the great love of God is revealed in the Son, who came to the earth to redeem everyone. But you know, it doesn't matter how much, seems to not matter how much we tell each other, there's always more to see. There's always more to know of God's love than we can possibly do ourselves. We need our God to tell us about his love. And I hope that those of you here this morning and each of you watching on our live streaming this morning do know that our God is madly in love with you, and we can see it in Jesus. So we're going to pray about that. So Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much that you came to this earth to redeem everyone. And Lord, we're so grateful for the love that you have revealed to us, and we are looking forward so much day by day of what you will continue to reveal to us of your love. Amen. So I was reading Matthew in our longer Bible readings recently when I read some stories freshly again, which drew a picture for me of the ways in which God's love can be seen in Jesus. And that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. I'm going to look at the wonder of the Father's love that's revealed in the Son in the book of Matthew. And the stories are in chapters 12 and 15, but I want to start with a couple of points from chapter 11, where John the Baptist, he's asking, is this really the one? He's asking. And Jesus' answer is a bit interesting at this point. He doesn't say, well, yes, I am, as a matter of fact, you better believe it. He doesn't say that. He says, open your eyes. And in verse 5, it says, the blind see again, the crippled walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised back to life, and the poor and broken now hear the hope of salvation. Open your eyes. In this chapter, Jesus goes on then to teach at length and with great passion on the dreadful consequences of unbelief. And I need to mention that because he's about to come across some powerful unbelief. And then we come to this verse, 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. The hidden things of God. God has hidden who Jesus is from the people that he came to. And he thanks God that he's done this. He's hidden them from the wise and the learned. And I was wondering why. I was thinking maybe those of us who've been around for more than a few years and consider ourselves wise and learned have come to rely on those things, our self-sufficiency, to get us through in good times and in bad. But you know, it's God's job to do that. And Jesus goes on to thank God that these things have been revealed to little children. And little children don't have much self-reliance. They know it's just automatic for them that they go to their parents for every little thing. And Jesus says that God has hidden some things from the know-it-alls. These things are for those who can receive what he has to offer. And we need to notice this as well, because the know-it-alls are about to get their comeuppance, as my nana used to say. And so we move on to chapter 12 and verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, Your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. And so some points about this. First of all, the disciples were not stealing. There was a law in Deuteronomy that said you could walk through someone's grain field and you could pick the grains with your hands and you could eat them, but you couldn't use a sickle or a mower or a grain harvester. So they weren't doing anything wrong like that. However, there was another rule that said you couldn't do anything on the Sabbath in the way of preparing meals. You couldn't peel veggies, you couldn't light the stove, you couldn't cook anything. And apparently, picking grain was doing something to prepare a meal. Now, the Pharisees who were stalking Jesus, yes, they were. They were actually doing their best to catch him doing something wrong. You know, Jesus and his disciples are out in a, just going out for a walk, and they pass by a grain field, and the Pharisees are right there in the grain field. Oh, can you imagine? These adult religious men were following Jesus for the purpose of finding fault. And so when the hungry disciples started to pick the grain and eat, they had their gotcha moment. Well, it wasn't really Jesus, but it was the disciples, and they thought, oh, that'll do. Ha ha, caught you. So, verse 3, but he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. What a thing to say. Remember, Jesus has just been teaching with dismay and at length about what unbelief looks like, and here it is in his face from the very people who profess to know and be the bearers of the Word of God. And he goes, Jesus goes from being sweet Jesus out for a walk with his disciples to being a fierce and protective tiger mum, tiger parent. Don't you touch my kids. He said, have you not read? Doesn't sound much when you first say it, does it? But really, what a thing to say to religious men whose whole education and life's profession and lifestyle is founded on and steeped in this law of God. They'd not only read it, they had memorized it. But Jesus picks it up and uses it as a weapon. He picks up that law that they know so well and uses it against them. And not only once. Here's the second one. Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Now imagine using such a word as profane. It means to desecrate for what the priests were doing. Now this is from the book of Numbers. And here the priests prepare the lambs for the sacrifice on the Sabbath. And they did eat the meat that they were preparing. And so they were preparing a meal on the Sabbath, but it never would have crossed those Pharisees' minds to think of that as a desecration. This was the priest's role. It was their job to prepare the lambs for sacrifice on the Sabbath. But Jesus did not hold back in defense of his disciples. He used these Pharisees' own complaint, that of preparing food on the Sabbath, against them from the very law that they built their lives on. Don't pick on Jesus' kids. You'll be sorry. He was saying, don't touch my chosen ones. Do not come at my precious ones with your accusations and your unbelief. And here is the great love of God being revealed in the Son in this story. We do have an enemy, the devil, that we really do need lots of help with. We need strong defense from. He's the enemy of our souls. He's the enemy of love. Ephesians 6, verse 12, in the Passion Translation says, your hand-to-hand combat is not with human beings, but with the highest principalities and authorities operating in rebellion under the heavenly realms. For they are a powerful class of demon gods and evil spirits that hold this dark world in bondage. This tells us we don't fight against people. Our fight is in the spiritual realm. And Jesus' fight, right then, was in the spiritual realm. He was not against those religious men, personally. He was absolutely against what they stood for and what they were doing. And he pulled their rug out from under them. But he didn't leave them there. He gave them a chance straight away. He gave them a chance to get their eyes opened. In verse 6, he says, "But I say to you, there is one here who is even greater than the temple. If only you could learn the meaning of the words, 'I want compassion more than sacrifice,' you wouldn't be condemning my innocent, my guiltless disciples. For the Son of Man exercises his lordship over the Sabbath." You know, Jesus loved those Pharisees far too much to leave them knocked down and with nothing left. And this is as clear an explanation of who Jesus is that a Pharisee who's steeped in scriptures could possibly get. It was said in love. He didn't leave them wondering. He didn't give them that option. Did they feel loved? Maybe not. Love forgives and defends. And these people were condemning and accusing. And our God of love will not have it. He will not have the guiltless, the innocent condemned. When he sent his Son to pay a price beyond our understanding to overcome such unbelief and condemnation, we sang it this morning, our shame is gone. He will defend his chosen guiltless ones, that's us. He will pour out his love on us in Jesus. He will pour out his love on us in the Holy Spirit. Will we feel loved? Maybe. Maybe sometimes if we have our eyes open. At that moment, I just can't imagine what the looks on the disciples' faces must have been. They must have been stunned. It doesn't say here what they thought or if they said anything or what they felt or whether they felt loved. They're probably just paralyzed with surprise. Years ago, many, many years ago, I had not long started nursing training at the Townsville General Hospital. I was 17. Oh my goodness. And I had a little Honda 60cc motorbike, one of those little plastic brum brums. Yeah, cool, huh? I got off my little bike and went into the nurses' quarters where all trainee nurses lived at the time with my helmet under my arm. And there were some people in the foyer with advertising brochures and such. And a guy approached me and talked to me about insurance. And I knew nothing about everything at that time. I was 17. Sounded all right to me. And so I went along with him and bought his insurance. And that evening, I must have been on days off or something, but I went home to my parents' house. And I said to my dad, "Oh, I've got this," you know, showed him the papers. And he said, "Is he there tomorrow?" And I said, "Oh, I think so." And in the morning, my dad said, "Get in the car." And so we did. And we went back to the foyer, the nurse's quarters foyer. And they were there. And my dad approached this man. And he said something like, "She'll have her money back, thank you." And there was a little bit more to-ing and fro-ing. And I was cringing in the corner in embarrassment. And it got to the point where he was in this guy's face saying, "Give her her money back, now." Anyway, my dad got his way. And we went home and I was still cringing with embarrassment. And it took me a while before I realised what had gone on. And everything was about 21 in those days. You couldn't vote until you were 21. You couldn't go to the pub. You couldn't sign legal documents. And so my dad could legally do what he did. But, you know, all of those things happened like that in those days. And it took me a while before I realised how very protected I had been in that moment, how very well-loved I had been in that moment. And so maybe the disciples were like that. Maybe it took them a little bit of time to feel loved. But I need now to go back to the Pharisees and to chapter 15, just moving on a little. And so You might think that after such a crashing rebuke, the Pharisees would be a bit shy of having another go. But it doesn't say, but these probably might have been other Pharisees. It doesn't say. But the thing is, Jesus was the news of the day, and the word still spread, and in all likelihood, they would have heard what had happened previously. And these enemies of Jesus, who professed to be the bearers of anything and everything godly, came at Jesus again. And they said, in verse 2, "Why do your disciples ignore the traditions of our elders? For example, they don't ceremonially wash their hands before they eat bread." Now, they weren't being specific. They just gave an example. Their complaint was a blanket accusation. They're ignoring the traditions of the elders. And once again, Jesus uses their own understanding of the law to smack them hard. Verse 3, Jesus answered. Have I gone on properly? Let me just check, sorry. "Why do you ignore the commandment of God because of your traditions? For God didn't say, honour your father and..." Oh, I beg your pardon. "For didn't God say, honour your father and mother, and whoever abuses or insults his father or mother must be put to death?" So this is very serious. "But you teach that it's permissible to say to your parents when they are in financial need, 'Whatever gift you would have received from me, I can keep for myself since I dedicated it to God.' This doesn't honour your mother or father. You have elevated your tradition above the words of God. Frauds and hypocrites." Oh, frauds and hypocrites. This is not how to make friends, is it? Once again, his purpose was to defend his disciples, and he does it fiercely. In so many words, he says, "These things are not God's rules. They are your tradition. They are not love rules. They are heartless rules." And he does not stop there. Not only does he call them bad names to their faces publicly, but then he turns to the crowd. And there is a crowd, because Jesus is the news of the day, and this is better than TV. He turns to the crowd and tells them that the Pharisees' rules are rubbish. Verse 10, "Then Jesus turned to the crowd and said, 'Come, listen, and open your heart to understand. What truly contaminates a person is not what he puts into his mouth, but what comes out of his mouth. That's what makes people defiled.'" How embarrassing. I think that the Pharisees are not feeling loved right now. But are they? Well, yes, they are. This is how. He's saying to them, "You're wrong. Go back." I've been stopped on the road by a policeman and told, "Go back. There was something up ahead that was dangerous." And I was told, "Go back." He was not polite. But he wasn't messing about, and I had to find another way home, and I was a bit startled. But I couldn't keep going that way. It was dangerous. He said, "Go back." And this strong rebuke was the kindest thing that Jesus could have said to these men, because they were blind. They couldn't hear. They couldn't see. For those Pharisees, they needed to open their eyes and go back. This was the love of God standing right in front of them. Jesus left them no excuse. And also, he loved the crowd. He said to them, "You've been getting a wrong slant on the rules. It's not about do this, do that. It's all about how your heart is before God." Proverbs 6:14 says, "Out of the heart the mouth speaks." Have you ever had your understanding of God's word corrected by God? What a mercy. What a blessing. Sometimes hard to take, but what a mercy. And of course, he loved the disciples. He said, in so many words, "I'm still defending you. I'll never stop. I'm still teaching you. I'll never stop. I'm still growing you up. I'll never stop. The love of the Father was standing right in front of them. But did they feel loved? It doesn't really look like it. The next verse, verse 12. Then his disciples approached him and said, "Don't you know that what you said offended the Pharisees?" Don't you know? Oh my goodness, dear loves, they were trying to set Jesus straight. They actually imagined that Jesus was stumbling around, accidentally offending the religious hierarchy. They were blind to their Lord's defense of them. They were blind to the Pharisees' unbelief. They were blind to their own blindness. They needed to open their eyes. In verse 13, Jesus replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father didn't plant is destined to be uprooted. Stay away from them, for they're nothing more than blind guides." Do you know what happens when a blind man pretends to guide another blind man into the When a blind man pretends to guide another blind man, they both stumble into a ditch. This is a patient and strong and really surprising answer. It's surprising because Jesus does not say, "Well, you're called to love everyone regardless, so you need to build relationships with these Pharisees and pray for them and gently set them on the right path." No, he doesn't say that. He says, "Stay away from them." And he calls them plants that his Father didn't plant. And what did the disciples hear? Not much. Peter spoke up and said, "Will you explain to us what you mean by your parable?" Oh, Peter. Shades of Josie's excellent message from last week. You might think that Peter is still concerned or puzzled about the Pharisees, but no, he changes the subject, right as Jesus makes a really important point about spiritual blindness. And Jesus said, "Even after all I taught you, you still remain clueless." He sounds like many teachers I've heard talk about their students in the math staff room. And I know that if those teachers can still love those clueless students, and they do, and I'm quite sure that Jesus still loves his clueless disciples. But it gives us a little start, doesn't it? How clueless am I? How blind am I? But I know that when I'm clueless, even when I've been taught a lesson over many times, when I've missed a point, when I've missed a ministry opportunity or many other misses, the passionate love of the Father pours over me in Jesus. And I know that that love pours over me in the Holy Spirit, that indeed he is madly in love with me. These two encounters with Jesus and his disciples with the Pharisees show two sides of the great love of God revealed in the Son. We are his chosen ones, and he will defend us from the wiles and the tricks and the attacks of the enemy. He will defend us capably and fiercely. That's what love does. That's what love does in families. That's what love does in the church. And we're Vision Christian Family. We've got it all covered. We love one another and we defend one another. And the other side of that coin is that when we get off track and when we're just clueless, we absolutely must rely on the love of God in Jesus to sort us out and to draw us back. That's what love does in families. That's what love does in the church. Church, some of the love of God is hidden from us, and that's because it's a spiritual thing. When we look with our eyes of self or our eyes of the world, we can't see godly things. We need to open our eyes to see the love of God in Jesus. And I know that this love pours over you in these seats this morning, and over you watching this morning, and over the church, all the church of his chosen ones. He is madly in love with you. Amen.